in Genesis chapter 12. It is lesson number 13. We are picking up in the life of Abram. Abram is living in Haran as we pick up at the beginning of this lesson. Haran is up at the top of the Euphrates River. Abram was born in the Ur of the Chaldees. Ur is here below the Tigris-Euphrates basin. Babel is up the river just a little bit. Terah, his father has taken the entire family out of the Ur of Chaldees. And by the way, at this point in time in the Ur of Chaldees, we have artifacts that tell us that they believed and they worshipped many, many different gods. They were not a one God only nation as they should have been after the Tower of Babel. They believed in, by this time, by Abram's life, they believe in many gods. They worship many gods. Terah, Abram's father, has moved Abram and his family and Terah and all his family up the Euphrates River to the area called Haran. The intent, as we saw in last week's lesson, Terah's intent was to move them all the way to the land of Canaan, to come into the Canaan land. But Terah does not make it that far. He gets to Haran, and for some reason, they pause. Now, the year for chapter 12 that we are in, the year is year 2068. Year 2068 from the creation of Adam. Adam is created in year 1. We are in year 2068. I want to put some perspective on this for you. Adam was created in year 1, dies in 930. Methuselah was born in 681, 242 years before Adam died, and died in 1650 at the time of the flood. Shem is born 1552 and will die 2152. Abram was born 1993 and will die 2168. Well, wait a minute. Looky here. You see, there's not much difference. 15 years, is that what it is? Something like that? Okay. Abram is now 75 years of age. It is the year 2068. Perspective. From Adam's creation in year 1 to year 2068. Jesus was born in 4 BC, and we're in 2016. Here's the perspective. More time passed from the creation of Adam to chapter 12 in the story than has passed since the birth of Jesus until today. Okay, does that give you some perspective? And by the way, 1, 2, 3 men's lives live the entire time. You following? Just interesting perspective. In other words, as we look at this, we are already in time one third of the way down in all the time that has passed. You follow me? We are already. There's going to be between Abram dying and the birth of Jesus another bunch of years, okay? And we're 6,000 years down into the timeline of since Adam's creation. So every 2,000 years is a third. That's where we're looking at. We've had a lot of time that has passed in the first 11 chapters. And chapter 12, entirely, in all of chapter 12, occurs in one 12-month period during the 2068th year after the creation of Adam. So we're in 1 year. We were just in 1 year. This is not going over a whole bunch of time. We're in 1 year. However, in order for us to get there, we have to see some things that have happened. Terah, according to the last week's lesson, began having children when he was 70 years old. He had a son by the name of Abram, a son by the name of Nahor, and a son by the name of Haran. Haran died in Ur, and he left a son. Haran's son was named Lot. Haran dies in Ur, buried in Ur. And for some reason, after the death of Haran, Terah, the father, decides to move the entire family to a place called Haran. Not named after his son, but probably named after the father-in-law of his son Nahor. Nahor went back to what we call Haran area at the top of this map, and selected a wife by the name of Malchal, M-A-L-C-A-H, and her father was a Haran who had two other sons also. Probably what happens is after Terah's son, Haran, dies, they move back up to be in this Haran area, intending to go on over to Canaan. Now, what's interesting about this, and I'm going to show you this, the traveling map, the green that's on the map here, and I think it's blue inside your lesson. They're following the major trade routes. There's trade going on, and there's these ways that people walked, and they were traveling routes that were fairly safe. It wasn't always safe just to cut across the country, especially go through a tribal area that was a little hostile to people coming through their area. So there were trade route areas. Haran was not particularly right on the trade route area up in the top of Euphrates. Terah and his family had to go a little north of the trade route and settle there. And so something took them to Haran. Especially, they had to get off of the normal trade route to go to Haran, which means there was some reason it probably was family. For all likely purposes, it was family. Terah died at 205 years old, and then the scripture tells us that Abram was 75 years old when his dad died. Well, that's a little jewel that we find. Even though Terah was 70 years old when he began having his children, Abram is the most prominent of the children to be in the scripture, but his dad, Terah, was not 70 years old when Abram was born. Terah had to be 130 when Abram was born, because now Terah has died at 205 and Abram is 75. So he's got to be 130, okay? So it's just nice and easy. Terah's dead. They've buried him in Haran. By the way, I want to tell you something about Haran. It's not in your lesson. Back in 2000, the government of Turkey allowed for archaeologists to come to Haran, to the old site of Haran, and to do archaeological digs. Now, if you don't know anything about archaeological digs never last very long. Even in Egypt today, they allow you in for 90 days for a dig, and you're out. You're in there, you raise money, you go in, you're there 90 days. Even the Valley of the Kings, the Tutankhamun thing, Tutmosis thing, and all that type of stuff. All those digs that they were doing, even back in the 1800s, you were only there for a short while, and then you had to leave. There was an archaeological season when they let you in. Well, with Haran back in 2000, they waived the seasons. And so universities were able to come in. And for 9 years, they were able to dig virtually around the clock. And they did it very methodical. If you've never seen a dig or never been a part of a dig, it's kind of interesting. They actually put stakes on the ground, and they draw strings between them. They make little grids on top of the ground. And you dig in a little two-by-two hole. And if you find something, you then start digging in the next hole. And they grid, and they measure, and they say exactly. They document exactly where everything is. The dig that began in 2000 in Haran just gave to us a wealth of archaeological items from the time of Abram and before and after. Just a wealth. Now, what was going on was, on down the Euphrates River, they're building a dam. And when they close the dam, Haran is going to be underwater. The ancient site of the Haran that Abram moved to with his father is now under a water reservoir to help give water for the rest of the country there in that part of Turkey. What is interesting, when you shut off a dam to allow a reservoir to fill up, what happens downstream from the dam? The water goes to drought stage. In fact, it did. And in 2009, whenever they shut up the dam, the water went extremely low. It's just one of those interesting things about prophecy, because for those of y'all who love prophecy and love talking about it, one thing that has to happen in the future is the Euphrates River has to what? Dry up. And can we dry it up? Absolutely. In fact, there's a series of dams right now that we can dry it up so that all of those who are on the other side of the Euphrates River can walk across on dry land, if not bridges, but dry land, okay? And so it's just one of those interesting things about prophecy. Haran is there. Terror is there. For some reason, they're not moving on. Now, we do not know at all when they moved from Ur to Haran. I have no idea. We don't know, was Abram 30 years old? Was he 25 years old? When did he marry Sarah? We know he's married, but we don't know how old he is. We do not know how long they were in Haran. We have no idea, but all we know is Terah has died in Haran at 205 years old, and Abram is 75 years old. Chapter 12, verse 1 starts and says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country." What country is he in? Haran. He's in the city of Haran up in that Syria area. "And from your relatives and from your father's house." That's Terah. "To the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you the families of the earth shall be blessed." Notice the first three things he's got listed there are promises to Abram. They are not promises to you. They are not promises to me. They are promises to Abram. Abram, here's the instruction. Leave the country where you are living. Leave the country where you are living. Folks, don't be questioning God about what is supposed to be happening to you and flip your Bible open and say, "Okay, God, whatever you tell me, that's what I'm going to do." Open your Bible, put your finger down and go, "Leave your country." This is not a promise for you. This is not an instruction for you. This is an instruction to Abram. Leave your country that you're in. Number two, leave behind the relatives who are still living in your deceased father's house. Don't take any of your father's relatives with you when you go. Well, Lot is like all of us. We get much of the Lord's instruction right, but we always seem to get just a little bit wrong, because what does Abram do? He carries along who? Lot, his nephew. Okay, so he doesn't get it all right. That's okay. It's all going to work out in the end. God always works things out for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. You got that? It always works. And God knows what you're going to do, even though you break the instruction, because he's got to chastise you a little bit to keep you in line. It's kind of like a deacon used to say to me when I was at Long Point Baptist Church. He just tagged me from one end to the other. And then he'd laugh and he'd say, "Well, son, I'm just trying to keep you in between the furs and the road." In the road, not the road, row. You know what I'm talking about. Farming. Do what? He did good. Yeah, he was an old preacher, by the way. He was a deacon and old preacher. And number three is allow the Lord to direct his steps to a new plot of land in order to establish a new home. Now, here's an interesting thing. Scholars throughout the ages have always agreed that there was a protocol of what would occur when the patriarch of the family died. In fact, we have it in our scripture. So nothing has changed, and nothing changed throughout the entire land and over that area and all those Oriental minds of that Eastern thought. When the patriarch Terah died, all of his possessions went to the oldest living male. The oldest living male becomes the new patriarch and owns everything. You say that's not fair. Well, think about this. Not only does he own everything, he also owns every mouth that has to be fed. So whose responsibility is to make sure the mouths are fed? The oldest living son who becomes the new patriarch. And so we have to ask a question here. Was Abram the next oldest after Haran? Or was he the youngest? Well, here's what's going to happen. He wants to take him. He wants to take him out. At Terah's death, either Abraham or Nahor, had to become the head of the new patriarch of the family. And so, by the way, that new patriarch, that head of that family, is spelled out over in the book of Ruth for just one example. We have several examples. In fact, in the line of Jesus going all the way from Abram on down to Jesus, we have two instances where there is a thing called a kinsman redeemer that comes into play. And in the book of Ruth, if you remember, in the book of Ruth, Ruth and Naomi, Ruth's husband has died, and so they head from Moab back over to Bethlehem area, and when they're back on that side, Boaz is a patriarch, a relative, but he's not the prime first relative in line that has the responsibility. And so Boaz will go and make an arrangement because that person doesn't want to do it, so he'll pass it to Boaz so Boaz can marry Ruth. So in other words, this idea of the patriarch taking over the family and being charged meant also that if there was a woman in the family whose husband had died, it's the responsibility of the patriarch to either take that woman as a wife, to provide for that wife, to provide for that family too. You follow me? So here we've got Terah who's died, and we do not know whether Nahor or Abram were, which one of them were the oldest. Well, let me tell you this. If Abram had been the oldest, when the Lord tells him to take all his possessions and to leave the country, which is fixing to happen in the next verse, he is going to, if he leaves with all the possessions that came from Terah, then he is leaving Nahor totally destitute because he's taking everything that belonged to his father, which means all the family, all the relatives, all the slaves, everything. So that's not occurring. So evidently Nahor was a little older than Abram because Nahor is the one that's going to stay back in Haran. And it's going to work to the favor of the Lord's plan. And here's the reason why. Whenever Abraham at the age of 99 has a son by the name of Isaac, Isaac is going to remain unmarried for 40 years. In fact, Sarah will die never knowing her daughter-in-law that is married to Isaac. She will die, we'll see that when we get there in the book of Genesis, die before Isaac marries. Abraham and Sarai made a deal, a pact, or agreement between the two of them that Isaac would not marry one of the Canaanite women who were in the land or an Egyptian woman that was in the land. And so, or from down in Egypt, like Ishmael had. Ishmael had married an Egyptian girl. And so Abram sends his servant back to Haran, back to his brother's house, Nahor, where that servant will find Rebekah and bring Rebekah back to be the wife of Isaac. Rebekah is actually Isaac's first cousin twice removed because she is the daughter of Isaac's first cousin. It's an arranged marriage. Arranged marriages. I am shocked at how well arranged marriages do. You realize we do not think about, we in America get to pick who we want to be married to, but over in that part of the land, mama and daddy pick who they think is best. And I am always amazed at how well. I ask one of our couples, we have several people in our church who, oh yeah, they knew about the person that was going to be their spouse, but they hadn't really talked or dated ever. And they finally met each other, knew that they were going to be with each other the rest of their life when they went to the altar, because the deal had been made between mama and daddy. I asked one of the couples about it, and I said, do y'all ever think about what it would be like if you had gotten to choose? And they said to me, we don't think about that. That's just not our norm to think about that. We are raised, that's not the way we think. We are raised where the marriage is arranged, and you marry, and you're going to be happy, and you're going to have kiddos, and away you go. And by the way, it happens that way in Russia. It happens in that way in India. It happens that way in Iran and Iraq and every place, and you're not going to like what I'm going to say, but every place where women are considered possessions only, those things happen. Now, in America, we get to choose. We get to choose. Now, some of you, I know, you wish that someone else had a chosen for you. Maybe. Oh, no, no, no. But you never know. You have not sat in my office before. Their divorce rate for those arranged marriages is very, very low. Because they were raised. It's their culture. It's their set of norms. And divorcing over there out of that is just out of their way of thinking. To think of divorce is just, it's not their norm. It's an abomination in many ways. Well, we look on. So for three things, leave your land, leave your relatives, and go where I'm telling you to go. He doesn't tell him where to go. He just says, I'm going to direct you. Abram has no idea where he's going to land up. Next thing, next bullet points down at the bottom of the page. Three things are going to be happening. Three promises are given to Abram when he leaves Haran, and this is to his and his extended family behind. He says, Abram's family will become a great nation. Now that's up in the scripture. Well, Abram doesn't have any kiddos. It's 24 years before he's going to have Isaac. It's 10 years before he is going to have Ishmael. And he's going to be the father of a great nation. He's going to have a family, a great nation. Right now he's 75 years old and Sarai is 60. And he's thinking, I'm old. Abram will be personally blessed also, was a promise up there. And Abram's name will become revered name in history. Now I want to tell you, we are fortunate we are living here in 2016 AD. We can look back through the pages of history and we can see that all three of these promises have come true. 50% of the world, 50% of the world today looks back either in faith or in tribal heritage to Abram. 50%. Christians, Jews, and Muslims all look back to Abram as a major figure in their belief system. Tribal areas in Saudi Arabia, in Iraq, in Iran, etc., 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 all look back to who as one of their fathers? Abraham. That's right. Especially down in Saudi Arabia, especially all the way down in that area. Now, secondly, Abram's legacy through the faith and the faith that's believed in the faith that he had, the religion that he was in, ought to be enough. But get this: in the next few chapters, we're going to find out in the book of Genesis that Abram was greatly blessed. In fact, we're going to find out a huge blessing that he receives today. God is going to fulfill the promise to him. And thirdly, Abram's memory, the memory of Abram has transcended all these centuries, all the way down to today. You cannot mention the name of Abraham anywhere in this world without somebody knowing who we're talking about. Now, Hindus and Buddhists do not run their faith back to Abram. They do not. But they still know who Abram was. They still know who Abram was. In fact, even though they don't run their history back to them, they mention him in their history at times and in their faith. So his name has been great. Now look here, last thing. Another set of points here. The Lord promised that in that passage we read, the Lord promised that Abram would be a blessing to others in four ways. Here's the way. In general, Abram will be a blessing to all people of the earth. Yes, he has been. You can tell that by everybody looking back towards him. Specifically, Abram will be a blessing to all people who bless Abram in return. If you bless Abram, if you had been alive during Abram's life and you blessed him like Mamre, we're going to get into that, and others, Abimelech and some others, if you bless Abram, then their families will be blessed too for blessing Abram. In fact, the Lord goes on to say, the Lord will curse those who curse Abram, and he will bless those who bless Abram. Where Abram has a son, grandson, by the name of Jacob, who has 12 sons who became the nation of Israel. And this thought is going to blossom throughout the rest of the scripture to those who bless Israel will be blessed by the Lord, and those who curse Israel will be cursed by the Lord. Now all the families, and point number four is all the families of the earth will have the opportunity to receive a blessing because of Abram's obedience. All the families of the earth will have the opportunity because of Abram's obedience. Because of Abram's obedience, the Savior is going to come through the line of Abram. And all the families of the earth everywhere have the opportunity to be blessed if they believe in the God of Abram and the great-great-grandson all down many, many generations, whose name is Jesus, the Creator of all. They have the opportunity. Verse 4 says, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Just a little side jab there. Can you just see it? Oh, by the way, Lot went with him. Where does obedience begin and obedience end? Can you be obedient in one thing, in one way, and the Lord leading you to do something, and yet in just a little way, you're not obedient? Remember, we're earthly folks. We don't do everything right. There are many things we do wrong. In fact, I say this over and over again. It came up again this week with my daughter when we were talking about reading some research articles and some things and some positions people were taking. And I reminded Madison, I said, Madison, because she was just saying, this is a lie. You know, this is just a lie. They're presenting this as facts and it's just not true. And I said, Madison, remember this. In every lie, there's a little bit of truth. In every big hunk of truth, there's a little bit of lie. It's just the way it is because we're human. We're human. So let's find where the truth is and let's hang our hat on the truth in both instances. Well, here we got a problem. Abram's doing what the Lord told him to do, but we got a little problem. Lot goes along. Thankfully, we worship a Lord God who understands how we are. And remember, he works all things for good to those of us who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed the land of Haran. And Abram, by the way, we don't know how long he stayed in Haran after his father died. We assume he left immediately or within that first year. Now, and Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. Persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Okay. If Abram is not taking his family with him, who are these persons that they have acquired while they are in Haran? The scripture is pretty interesting here. The word persons, the Hebrew, is actually the word nephesh. That means the word souls. And that has a spiritual context to it in the Hebrew and in the Old Testament. These are souls that have found a belief in the belief system and have accepted the same belief system as Abram. Abram left the Ur of the Chaldees where they were worshiping polygods, many, many gods. And now he is a one true God believer. And evidently, and as the scripture says, he got these souls in Haran. They didn't come from Ur. They came from Haran. That there are people there who, through the witness of Abram, came to a belief and a faith in the one true God. And when Abram left, they followed. And now Abram has mouths to feed. Not only that, he took possessions with him. Possessions that he had gained while he was in Haran, according to the passage we just read. So evidently, they were in Haran long enough for Abram to establish himself as a businessman or whatever and gain herds and cattle and possessions and whatever, his tents and everything like that. Yes, sir?
You said that Abram left without possessions.
No, he leaves with possessions. The scripture says, and all their possessions,
right,
and they had accumulated, and the persons that they had acquired in Haran.
But earlier.
No, I said, if he had all the possessions of his father's house, if he became the patriarch and owned everything that his father had, then when he left and left Nahor behind, that would have left Nahor destitute.
Right.
So Abram only took what belonged to him. He did not take what belonged to his father, Terah, because that went to Nahor, probably the oldest. You follow me? Okay, good. All right. Thank you for that. Well, they have left Haran with these persons, these souls. And they're headed down and they're not quite sure where they're going, but they're going somewhere. Now, can you imagine? Abram doesn't know where he's going. He's just going to the land of Canaan. He's headed in that direction. You're going to pick up your stuff and follow the leader? Yeah. Yeah. You are. It's human nature. You've picked up your stuff and followed the leader. Some of you lived in Pasadena and you landed on Hughes Road. Some of you lived in Pearland and you landed in Hughes Road. You're following the leader because you're here today. You're here. You're not down the street at another church. You have followed your spiritual leader. You got it? Enough on that? Yeah. Because these people in Haran love what they have learned from Abram. And they're following their leader. But I'm not so sure everybody would have made the trail that they're about to take. Now let's follow that trail. Verse 6. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site. That's an interesting word, site, of Shechem. It doesn't say that they're at Shechem. He says they're at the site of Shechem. To the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. Who's the Canaanite? Moreh. Moreh is a Canaanite. He's a Hivite. That's his tribal area. And they're down in Shechem. And it's the site of Shechem. And there's an oak tree. And Abram winds up making a stop in a place called that the scripture is calling the Oak of Moreh, and it's a place called Shechem. All right. Haran is there. They're following the route to Shechem. Notice how many miles it is. It is 508 miles. Do you imagine some of those faithful believers in the God of Abram and following Abram got about 100 miles out and thought, well, if you remember, when they were following Moses out of Egypt, they didn't get very far before they thought they'd done the wrong thing and wanted to go backwards. They're following Abram, 508 miles to Shechem. It's not Shechem, it's only the site that's going to be Shechem. It is not, Shechem is not even alive yet. In fact, what happens in the scripture, and I've told you this before because we've already had it, the Lord tells us what it's going to be like and where it is so that we'll know exactly where it was. Shechem is the man who defiled Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. Where are we in time? 2068, Abram is 75. Isaac's not going to be born for another 24 years. Then it's going to be 60 years before Isaac is born. And then it's going to be 40 years before Isaac goes and gets a wife. Isaac's going to be 60 years old when Jacob is born. Jacob is going to be 70 years old when he runs from his father after stealing the father's birthright from his father, from Esau. He's going to go to back up to Haran. He's going to leave and go back up to Haran and be there for 21 years, where he ends up with two wives because he's got a conniving father-in-law. And finally, he works for 7 years. Then he gets a wife, but he got the wrong wife. So he works another 7 years, and he gets a wife. But lo and behold, the first wife is barren while they're waiting on the second wife to be worked for. And finally, in year 21, all the boys are born except for Joseph and Benjamin, which are the second wife's children. So at the age of 91, he's leaving his father-in-law's household, and he's headed back to the promised land, and Joseph is born when Jacob is 91. They head back down and they land in this area, 508 miles right there away from Haran, where Jacob's come from. And Shechem sees the daughter, the 11 boys' daughter. Okay, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel are not 12 yet, they're just 11 because Benjamin has not been born yet. And so the boys have a sister by the name of Dinah, and this Canaanite sees her and he likes her and he molests her, takes her sexually. Not at her will and not with the permission of Jacob. We're going to get to this story, so I shouldn't tell too much of you. So the short version of this is the boys connive a plan without the father's permission and they kill Shechem. And they name that area Shechem after that dead man. This is just the site of where Shechem is going to be. But it's a whole bunch, it's 150 years before this happens, okay? So we're just telling you where it happened. The Bible, the Lord is so good, he just tells us where it is. And so there on your little map, you see there, well, I think you see there, somewhere in there. It's on the next page. On page 104, you see there on a modern map of today, in what is called the West Bank today, you see three little dots, and that's Shechem. That's Shechem. It's 508 miles from Haran.
Hey, Jim, remember,
yes, sir.
A Roman soldier walked 15...
20 miles. They travel 20 miles per day.
Everybody...
So stop. Yes. So. That's right. And so, it's about a 20 miles what they did per day. Packing their stuff, they did about 20 miles per day. They'd set up temporary for overnight, then they'd go again. So what we're saying is, out of Haran, they are about 28 days out from Haran, and they stop at Shechem. And what happens there? Verse 7. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. The Lord shows up. Yeah. Abram, go and I'll show you. Follow me. I'll take you to the path. Lo and behold, Abram, here we are, and I'm going to give you this land. This land's going to belong to you. It doesn't belong to the Palestinians on the West Bank. It doesn't belong today to them. It belongs to the Lord. And it belongs to the children of Israel. Cannot deny that is part. He's there. And so Abram does what he needs to do. He builds an offering and he worships. Just while I'm here, I just want to hit something. Just one of those things that we need to talk about from time to time. An application from what is here. There are certain days that are appointed for you to worship the Lord. And when those days come, you need to go and make an altar before the Lord. There are many people who come to what they call worship to be entertained. That's not worship. In fact, the word worship means to bend the knee. To bend the knee. To come give reverence to the Lord. It's a time to come and to worship God. It's a time to leave all the mess of your personal life and what's going on somewhere else, so that when you get to the time of worship in the house of God, you're there ready to receive a word from the Lord. It's not a time to come with all your baggage. It's not a time to come and display all of your trash. It's a time to put your eyes on the Lord. More on that in a minute. The Lord presents His altar at the oak tree of Moreh. Who is Moreh? Moreh is a Canaanite. Canaan had a son by the name of Hiv, and all of Hiv's descendants were called Hivites. And they're right there in that area, and they're watching Abram. Abram and his clan. Folks, if all of y'all followed me and we were walking across Texas, it would not take long before we would be on the news. First of all, because I'd be leading some of y'all on your walkers and scooters along with me across Texas. This number one. This would make the news. But even without that, it would make the news that there is a group of people walking across. You don't even have to have TV or whatever. The word would spread. Now, it might get to you a century after it actually happened, but it still is going to spread. It's going to spread. And they're in a land that's a tribal area belonging to other people. This area is plumb full of folks. In fact, the tribes of the Canaanites are actually kind of fighting among themselves for land because they need more land. They're pushing up and pushing down, pushing the boundaries here, pushing the boundaries there. And this Semite, not even of the line of Ham, shows up with a whole bunch of folks out of Haran at the oak of Moreh, and lo and behold, he's there, Abram's there, Lot's there, Sarah's there, all the souls that follow Abram was there. They got their herds, they got their cattle, they got their tents, they got everything going on. This is a big pile of folks that are here, and Abram has placed an altar of worship. He's built an altar in Shechem. My. It was a time to worship, and everybody participated. Verse 8, then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Once again, the Lord is telling us where he went. Bethel is not the name of the place that he went to. The name of the place was Luz. Bethel is not going to become its name until more than 150 years later. And in Genesis it tells us that Jacob changed the name from Luz to Bethel, because that Bethel means house of God, and that is where Jacob sat down and planted his family after they left Shechem, followed the same route, and built an altar there and dug a well. Remember Jacob's well? You heard that? All right. Digs the well. And Luz becomes Bethel. All this is telling us here is he went to the place that the scripture is telling us that where Abram landed next after leaving Shechem was 30 miles south, in a place called Luz, and one day it will be called Bethel. It happens to have, as the scripture says, it is west of Ai, About 2 miles from Bethel, going directly towards the Jordan River, is a place called Ai. Bethel means house of God. Ai means trash heap. Luz, the original name, means separation. In fact, it is in Luz that Lot is going to complain to Abram in the next chapter. And Abram is going to take him and says, okay, you look one way and I'll let you decide whether you want to live with your folks. Lot looks out past Ai to the Jordan Valley and he says, I want the Jordan Valley. You go that way. And Abram says, okay. Lot goes over to the Jordan Valley just a few miles. And lo and behold, next week we're going to find out he didn't stay there. He turned and went south all the way down. He noticed there's something missing right here. There's a Dead Sea missing because the Dead Sea did not exist yet. It's not there yet. In fact, the scripture tells us that the Jordan River goes all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba down here. But along the way, there's this one little section that just happens to have a lot of salt. And it's called, in the Jordan River, the Valley of Siddim, the Valley of Salt. There's a lot of salt there. But also has some tar pits, by the way. Tar pits and salt, that's all you need. Get some nice smooth salt. I mean, get some nice smooth tar to lather yourself up with and get a little salt into it too. You might as well use it like sandpaper. Right there is the Valley of Siddim. Lot is going to move over to the Jordan, and the problem is he's picked the place, but there's Canaanite tribes all over the place. So he keeps moving and moving and moving till he finds a place, and he pitches his tent right there in the Valley of Siddim outside of a city that happens to have the name of Sodom. Got it. All right. That's next week's lesson. We won't go there. We already did. Never mind. Look here. It's very interesting. Just very, very interesting that at Bethel, between Bethel, and I brought this up when we baptized you this morning, between the house of God and Ai, the trash heap, the Lord puts an altar. I mean, Abram builds an altar. He's built an altar. On one side, you have the house of God. And on the other side, you have a trash heap. And so it is with all of us. So it is when we enter the doors of this place, this hallowed place that we worship, we need to leave our trash heap behind and come in and get an encouraging word of how to go out and handle the trash when we go back home. This, we talk about this being a place of safety, a harbor for the saints, a harbor of safety. We talk about it being a hospital for the saints, a hospital for the sinners also, the people who have a horrible life out there, and they feel a place of safety when they come in here. So it is. In the house of God, may we find His way to deal with the heap of trash in which we are about to return at the end of our worship of the Almighty. And we all have it, folks. We all have it. If you don't think you have it, come see me. I have some I can share with you. I promise. Verse 9. And Abram journeyed on, continuing towards the Negev. Oh, stop. Wait a minute. Hang on a second. I got to follow you on something here. I messed up. It's 30 miles from Shechem down to Bethel Ai. Okay, now time out. Why did he stop in Shechem and build an altar? He stopped in Shechem to build an altar because the Lord said, stop. I'm going to give you all this land. Why did he stop in Bethel? The Lord didn't tell him to stop there. Why did he stop there? I can tell you why. From Haran to Shechem is a 28-day walk. The new moon probably occurred in Haran, and they did not travel on the holiday of the new moon. So on the day after the new moon, they left Haran, and they landed in Shechem in time for the new moon and the next time to worship God according to the new moon clock. Remember, we've talked about that before. Even back in the days of Abram and before the Mosaic Law, when the new moon came up, the next day was a time for an offering to the Lord. So they stopped in Shechem, and the Lord gave them instruction. They were 508 miles out. Now, how far is 508 miles? You know, I always like to put things in perspective. If you were to leave Sagemont Church right now and start walking up 45, when you get to Dallas, you'll kind of do that little jaunt through Dallas and hit 35 and keep going up 35 north. Out Oklahoma City is 515 miles. It was 508 miles from Haran to Shechem. So it's just short. I guess you get into Norman, Oklahoma, okay? Is what? Huh? It's 28 days is what it is, okay? It's really 28. And they stop for the new moon. More than likely, two days further down the road, headed to Bethel, it's now going to be the Sabbath, and they stop for the Sabbath, okay? Because they've made their journey, and they're in the land that's given to them. They know this is their land, so now they're going to journey on through their land a little bit, because now they've been told it's their land, and lo and behold, probably the Sabbath shows up, as it does every 7 days, and it's now time for them to do an offering to the Lord on the Sabbath. I believe that's probably when it stopped. So after the Sabbath is over, what do they do? They journey on down. I love it. They're headed towards the Negev. Here's the picture of the Negev. In fact, if you look at it on your map, on 105, I have it on the board too. It's kind of a triangle thing that goes all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba, and it doesn't quite go up to the Gaza Strip because the Gaza Strip happens to be in a little green area. See on your map there? All that tan that's in the Negev, it's the desert of the Negev. It's desert. And even though Beersheba's down there and some other things are down there, there's tribes that live down there, it's desert. And the line that comes up right here is the line that kind of falls right on. There's a brook right here called the Brook of Egypt. Right there. In fact, on your map, on another map, the next map that's in your... go ahead and turn. You can see that map. I've circled it. There's a town called Rafah, and it's right there just a little north of the Brook of Egypt. Traditionally, even during the time of the Greeks and the Egyptians and the Ptolemies and the Antiochuses and everything, that brook of Egypt is the boundary line going into Egypt. And what does that mean? Well, that means that here it is another 100 from that brook. It's 175 miles on down to the east side of the delta of the Nile River to the capital at that time, which name was Tanis. Now, we think of Cairo being the capital. Cairo's not the original capital. Tanis is. When Joseph, after Abraham, after Jacob, son born when Jacob's 91, 17 years later, Joseph is sold into captivity into Egypt. He is going to be in prison with where the Pharaoh is in Tanis, right there, on the east side of this delta. And this delta is huge. If you look at a map, a Google map or whatever, that green area of all that delta where all these rivers or waterways are going off towards the Mediterranean Sea. By the way, the Nile River runs from south to north there. Runs downhill. Because it begins up in the mountains of Victoria, whatever it is, where our folks go for mission trips to where the bears are, okay? That Nile River runs towards the Mediterranean. That's odd to us because we always think about rivers running south for some reason, because of the Mississippi and the Colorado and the Red River and the Rio Grande. Everything tends to run south. No, this is running back towards the Mediterranean. Right there at the delta is the low ground, and as you go south, it goes uphill into Africa. All right. So from the boundary line of Egypt, it's 175 miles on into the capital city, where Pharaoh is going to be. Well, by the way, from Bethel down to the area there, that's 100 miles. Bethel is 10 miles north of Jerusalem. So the Egypt line is 90 miles from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is 5 miles from Bethlehem. So when The angel came to Joseph after the circumcision of Jesus that night and said, you must get out of here, go down to Egypt. All Joseph and Mary and Jesus have to do is get out of there and follow the roadway 85 miles to get across that brook. And then they're in Egypt, and no longer did Herod have the power to follow them past that brook. The Negev is down in this area. It's a desert. And all the scripture says is they headed towards the Negev. It doesn't say they went into it. It just says they headed towards it. Verse 10 says, now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It's amazing to me that the Lord did not tell Abram to go to Egypt. The Lord did not tell him to leave Bethel. The Lord did not tell him to leave that valley between Bethel and Ai. Did not tell him that at all. Abram did that on his own. Well, where's the Lord in this thing? Is Abram out on his own? The last time Abram talked to the Lord was when he put the altar in Bethel and Ai. And the next time Abram's going to talk to the Lord is when he gets back there. What happens in between? What happens in between? Verse 11. And it came about when he came near to Egypt, near to the brook of Egypt, by the way. He said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. She's 65 years old. And if you're 75 and you're looking at your 65-year-old bride, you'd think she's beautiful too. And she is. You're a beautiful woman. And evidently she was, because even the soldiers thought she was. And it will come about that when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it will go well with me. Well, you lousy. So it'll go well with me. Okay. Because of you. That I may live on account of you. That just bothers me. Just bothers the dickens to me. But remember, God's in control. I think he's hanging her out for bait. I believe personally, it's my personal opinion and I'm welcome to it, that he trusted God for his eternal soul, but he forgot to trust God for his bodily needs of food and provisions. And he's out on his own. He's out on a limb. And yes, he may be in the obedience of God, but he's human. And every once in a while, we do things that are not in the obedience. And God still blesses us. So just about the time they hit the brook of Egypt, I'm sure he's told this to Sarai. Why do I believe that? Because of the next verse. And it came about when Abram came into Egypt. Evidently, they just showed up. Now, I want you to tell you something about what happened. It's going to happen to this Sarai. Across the board in Egypt, in Iran, in Iraq, all across the board, everywhere. Women were picked up because, whether you like it or not, women were considered property. Okay? They were owned. The beautiful women were put into a harem for the Pharaoh. And the women, it was the custom of all across all those nations over there, that the women would go and have a maid assigned to them to make sure that they ate the proper foods that would make their skin nice and soft, that they did all the creams and all the oil baths and all of that for one entire year before they have their meeting with the king or with the Pharaoh. We have this story in the book of Esther that tells us all about these details. In the book of Esther, they had to be virgins. In Egypt, they just had to be beautiful. Once per year what? No. It took one full year for them to prepare for their very first visit. If the Pharaoh liked you, there would be more visits. Okay? That's how terrible. By the way, The harem that you go into is a preparation harem. Once you've been with the Pharaoh, you went to a different harem. Okay? Because you had already gone through all the preparation procedures. Now, if you don't realize from my attitude right now, that goes all over me. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about that. I'm really not going to worry about it right now, because I won't worry about it then. Abram came about, when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. They had just crossed the brook of Egypt, I promise you. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. She's 65 years old. She's not actually taken to his house. She's taken to the harem within his house to be prepared for 1 year. Okay. Verse 16. Therefore, Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. Now I'm going to read between the line here and what I believe is that Pharaoh has seen this large clan of folks that's traveling with Abram. And he sees that they have more needs than what their provisions will provide for during the famine. So he gives them provisions to help them with their famine and while they're living in Egypt, to take care of them while they're in Egypt. And he even gives them male and female servants who were the property of the Pharaoh to give as gifts. I'm going to tell you the other side of that is, once they met the man of grace by the name of Abraham, probably the best thing in the world that ever happened to those male and female servants was when they were given to Abram. Because Abram never treated any of his folks as servants. Because he was interested in their souls, as the scripture has already led us to believe in the Hebrew. He was interested in their souls and the belief in the one God. And he treated them all so well, they wanted to be with him. Probably them being given away by Pharaoh was actually giving them freedom under the leadership of Abram. There's all this that's there. But Abram doesn't have his wife. His wife is over in a harem. And Abram's accepting all these gifts. What kind of guy is this? He thinks he probably knows. He's got a 1 year grace period. And God's not ever failed him yet. And lo and behold, God's about to show up. Here he does. Verse 17. But the Lord struck Pharaoh in his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now I want you to know, I can tell you exactly what kind of plagues hit Pharaoh's house. Are you ready? We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us what kind of plagues. I've got some questions here. How in the world did Pharaoh know that it was because of Sarah that the plagues were hitting his house? How in the world did Pharaoh know that because of him taking Sarah from Abram and all that, that the plagues were hitting his house? How in the world did they know? I'm going to back up. I'm going to tell you a short story. Friday a week ago, a very high-profile staff member within this church, very high-profile, preacher's his name, asked me for some advice. I carved out a huge chunk of my day on Friday when I literally had, because it's the preacher, I had other appointments, but I carved it out. I wish I'd have done the wise decision, promise you. I carved it out and I went to listen to the whole scenario of a situation going on in their life. And many of you don't realize this, but every bit of advice that I give always comes from the scripture. Always. I may not always tell you where it's coming out of the scripture, but I usually do remind you of the story. And everything that occurs that I give advice on that I know 100% is going to work comes right out of the Word of God. So, at the end of about 3.5 hours of listening to what was happening in a situation that they wanted advice on how to handle it with another family and all, I knew the answer. We have an entire book of the New Testament, 24 verses, that tells us the answer that I should have turned right around and given to them and said, here's what you do. This is how Paul handled it in the Scripture. I mean, it is just line for line. But me thinking, this is high profile, staff member, my boss in the church, that I need to gather some more details and I need to gather some more research and then come back with a recommendation. I knew when I walked out the door, this heaviness came on my heart that I had failed to present to them what the living Word of God teaches us about what to do in that situation, and this ugh came upon my life. And from Friday to Friday, last Friday morning, for one entire week, everything in this world that seems like could have gone wrong has gone wrong. Four or five things per day. It has been a yucky life from Friday to Friday. And Friday morning I got up and I said, Lord, okay, I am going to tell him what I need to tell him, whether he likes it or not. And I told him the story in the Scripture. Here's what you must do. And the freedom just evaporated. I mean, just came. The turmoil and the pressure on your heart just went away. Went away. You won't find me making that mistake again. When I know the answer in God's Word, it's coming out immediately, because I don't want to go through a week like I went through last week again. It has been many, many years since I have gotten myself in a tight squeeze with God like that. You ever been in a tight squeeze with God? You don't want to get in a tight squeeze with God, because He's got more power than you are, and He squeezes you a whole lot more than you can. This Pharaoh is squeezed. The last thing that came into his pace of life that a finger could be pointed at was Sarai coming into the harem. And Abram coming into his life. Verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Can you imagine Abram? What? We're keeping the cows and the sheep where you wanted us to, right? And we're not mishandling the maids and the servants that you've given us, right? We're not doing something going on. What do you mean, what if this is done to me? And then Pharaoh goes on, why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Well, she is my sister, actually. You know, both of us have the same father, Terah, but we have different mothers. Oh, by the way, when Terah died that year, because we're still in the same year, got it? We're all in 1 year. We're in 2068 years after the creation of Adam. Terah had two wives. Where's the wife that's alive still? Or maybe they're both alive, back in Haran, being taken care of by Abram's brother. Probably. Why do you tell me she was your wife? Well, she is, but she's also... So it was... They didn't lie. They just didn't cast all their pearls before swine. They just didn't... Everything, they didn't tell them everything. In fact, the Lord tells us not to always cast every all pearls before swine. Why did you say she's my sister? So they took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Out she comes. Take her and go. Do go. Pass go, collect your $200, and head right to the starting on the board of Monopoly again. Go down to the brook of Egypt. Escort them. In fact, he says that. Verse 20. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away and with his wife and all that belonged to him. Everything that belonged to him. Get them to the border, guys. Get them over on the other side of the brook and make sure they never come back this way. Get them out of here. Pharaoh doesn't ask for the cattle. He doesn't ask for the gold. He doesn't ask for the silver. He doesn't ask for the sheep. He doesn't ask for the male servants. He doesn't ask for the female servants. In fact, Sarah gets to keep the maid who was assigned to her in the harem who were going to have a problem with her in just a couple of chapters. And her name was Hagar. We're going to find out she was part of this servant that's given. All right. It's a bad chapter break at the end of the chapter. We need to go in a little further to get the rest of the story. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, back headed that way, 175 miles. He touches the Negev. He and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. Well, Lot. Lot went all the way down to Egypt with him. And so that means all the family was with them, which means all the possessions they had were with them because they didn't own any place to store anything in the land of Canaan. Everything went. They left Haran, went to Shechem, went to Bethel Ai, went down on into Tanis to where the Pharaoh lived. And now they're headed back up 175 miles. Are you adding all this up? These miles? Not yet. Well, you can do it some other day. And now they're going to turn and go back to Bethel. Here we go. And they so journeyed from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Between Bethel and Ai, between the house of God and the trash heap. Actually, it should be Luz, but we just so we'll know it's Bethel. That's where it is. To the place of the altar. I bet you Abram could not wait to get back there. I bet you the first place he went to was that altar and took one of those lambs or whatever and offered it to the Lord for the blessing of being back out of the Pharaoh's area, which he had made formerly. And there Abram did something. He called upon the name of the Lord. The last time he called upon the name of the Lord was the last time he was at that altar. And now he's traveled 275 miles down to Egypt and 275 miles back from Egypt. Lo and behold, you notice here it says, now Abram was very rich in livestock and in silver and in gold. In fact, the word very rich there means abundantly wealthy. Pharaoh had made him wealthy. Now we can look at this for a couple of ways. First of all, the Lord causes all things to work for good to those who love him or who are called according to his purpose. Abram going down to Egypt made him extremely wealthy so he would not have to be a burden to any of the Canaanites who lived in the land of Canaan, number one. Number two is the wrath and fear of the God of Abraham was so much on Pharaoh that Pharaoh is not going to bother Abram at all during Abram's life. In fact, he's not going to bother Isaac during Isaac's life either. Next, Abram has done an incredible thing. We're not in Genesis 15, but on page 109 of your notes, look in the middle with Genesis 15, verse 18 is in bold. When we get there, the Lord's going to say this to Abram. The Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given you this land. From the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Abram, within really 6 months, has traversed the land from the Euphrates to the Nile River, which are the boundary lines of the Promised Land. They're the boundary lines of the Promised Land. And Abram has landed back at Bethel and Ai, and there he is. And the next thing that's going to happen is sometime in the future, over the next 11 years, Lot's family's going to grow, Abram's family's going to grow, and Lot's going to say, our men are arguing, that's next week's lesson, and we can't stay together, and they're at Luz, which means separate. Luz is the name of the area, and they're going to have a separation. But I want to remind you of one other thing. It's 2068 years after the creation of Adam. Who else is alive? Look at the map. Look at our thing. Okay. Shem's still alive. But look on your Shem, who wrote on the ark, is still alive during this time. Shem's still alive. Look here. Look at this. Apakshed. The son of Shem is still alive. Selah, the son of Apakshad, is still alive. Eber, to which the Hebrews is the, he's the father of all the Hebrews, and Abram was a Hebrew. He's still alive. And we've got a lot of time left in all their lives. Oh my. Just wait till we start talking about the Semite kings who are fixing to come from where Shem, Apakshad, Shelah, Selah, and Eber live. And they're fixing to come over in the next chapter and cause a little trouble for the Canaanite kings in the Valley of Sidon, the Salt Valley. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word and to allow you to love on us with knowledge that helps us live our life today. In your name, amen and amen.